We live in an individualistic age in which everything is about me, myself, and I. Or perhaps I should say me, myselfie, and I. We live in a world obsessed with individualism and the individual. But as you read the Bible, what is so striking is that God's people are spoken of most often not as individuals, but as a collective group. Yes, God saves individuals, but they do not continue as mere individuals. They always become part of a collective, organic group called the church. Just think about how God's people are referred to in the Old and New Testaments. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a bride, a body, a temple, a world. The descriptions of God's people in the Old and New Testament are organic, corporate entities. The Bible knows no such thing as a lone Christian, as an individual Christian just making their way through life. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the analogy of the church being like a human body with different parts, hands, eyes, ears, feet. The analogy only works if we think of those parts connected to each other. Imagine a hand trying to go shopping in Sainsbury's. How would it even get there? How would it see what's on the shelf to buy? The point is that there is no such thing as an individual Christian. We are united to Christ by faith, and then we are united to each other through that same union with Christ. Which means that you can't claim to be a Christian and not be united to Christ's body, the church. And in practicing church membership this morning, Eric is simply saying to the world that he is not an independent individual Christian. He is a Christian who belongs to the church, to the body of Christ. Now, one of the ways that God grows the Christian family is through natural families, which brings us to the baptism of Annabella and Alton. When God acts by grace in a person's life, there's always the promise of grace to them and to their family. This is one of the primary means by which God grows his church, through the natural family. And that's because God loves families as well as individuals. It's one of the things that God said was very good in the beginning. A family founded on a marriage. And even when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, he did not abandon the family as the basic structure of society. In the covenant of grace, when God speaks his promises to Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Israel, to David, God does not abandon the created institution of family. Every time in the Bible that God states his covenant promises to fix what Adam broke, he says that it is to the individual and to their children. Think about the promise to Eve. It was to her and to her offspring. The promise to Noah. It was to Noah and to his offspring. The promise to Abraham and Sarah and to their offspring. The same with Israel, to 1,000 generations. The same with David, to David and to his sons. And on the day of Pentecost, when the people ask Peter what they are to do in response to the good news of Jesus, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And here's the key. This promise is for you, adults, for your children, and for all those whom the Lord will call from afar off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In other words, all the way through the Bible, when God acts in grace in a person's life, there's always the promise of grace to their family. It's one of the primary means of God growing the Christian family is through the restoration of the natural family. Why? because God's grace does not bypass nature. It doesn't change nature. It restores nature. That one sentence explains infant baptism. God's grace does not bypass nature. It doesn't change the order of nature. It restores nature. When God came by grace into Eric's life, he didn't bypass the natural order of his family. He didn't change the natural order of his family. He began to restore it. And this is why we will baptize Annabella and Alton this morning. Because children have always been a part of God's covenant promises. And the reason why they're always a part of God's covenant promises is because grace doesn't bypass nature, doesn't change it, it restores it. And Christian baptism is the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. It's a sign of our engrafting into Christ, of forgiveness of sins, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, adoption, resurrection to eternal life. Those are all the things that Christian baptism symbolizes. But did you hear what all those descriptions have in common? It's the priority of God's activity over our response. Christian baptism is about the priority of God's grace over our faith. When Eric was a little baby, through the faith of his mother, he was baptized in a Christian church in America. And that means of grace has become a reality in Eric's life. Eric, God has pursued you as a child of his covenant of grace all those years ago. And you've responded to that pursuit. But as you know, Eric, God came looking for you before you went looking for him. And it's the same as we place the covenant of grace, the sign of the covenant of grace, on his children this morning. We don't need them to show repentance and faith before they receive the sign. Why? Because Christian baptism is about the priority of God's activity over our response. It's about God coming to Annabella and Alton before they come to him. Christian baptism is about God's grace, not our faith. And so we rejoice today to bring Eric into membership and to see his children baptized, because God's grace does not bypass Eric's family, doesn't change the order of his family. It has begun to restore his family.